Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, on this fine September 3, 2016, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting here with Rick and with Larry. And we are delighted also to see Dr. Don on the phone with us. He is on his way to Mount Rainier and driving in a car, so he's listening to us. You know what? It might be just real fun. Hang on. I'm gonna say hi to Don and let the people in the car know that he's actually on the radio. Good morning, Don.
Good morning, Dennis.
Are you there?
I'm here with you.
I can hear you. Just wanted to let the people that are in the car with you know that you're actually on the radio.
Yeah, you're
so,
right. Hello.
Hello. Nice to hear from you. You're having a good time driving to Rainier, huh?
Yeah. And it's raining. A little bit of rain, some mist.
Well, get those wipers on. Anyway, it's nice to hear from you, Don, and we'll talk with you later. We will be started here in just a minute. I want to just remind you of our chat room. I'll be monitoring the chat today, and we have linked our two websites up on the chat room. The first one is the WordPress website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. And you can go there for lots of good reading material that is principally written by Rick Sterling. The book is written by Rick and me. That book is called The Spirit of the Church. What was the one that the one that we wanted people to read first? Okay, there is one. We were talking about what people should actually read first when they go on that website, and we've come to the consensus that Rick's article called The Reason is the best one to start with. Go ahead.
I just want to say that particular paper was written when I was feeling really low down, discouraged, and questioning my patient endurance in all of this.
And purpose in this.
Well, hopefully it's not contagious.
And it was all of a sudden, there was something that I just, that came over me. And I said, this is the reason that I am doing this and that I am patiently enduring through all of this. This is the reason. And that's what that paper addresses.
And just a reminder, and I mentioned this yesterday, and it was we've gained a couple. WordPress website now has 8,462 people who are registered. And we encourage you, if you haven't registered yet, to do so, because then the next time we post something on the website, you will get a notification. And that is the reason why we have this website up in the first place, so that you can get good information about how and what to study as far as truth is concerned. So that's what's going on our chat room. Let's have prayer and we'll get started with today's study. Father in heaven, grant us peace and joy and wisdom as we listen, as we learn, as we talk, as we discuss the things of heaven. I praise your name for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we had a really good discussion ahead of the discussion. I don't know where you're going today, but frankly, that I know Don would be interested
well, hopefully
in that.
To clarify a little. I was flying yesterday, not yesterday, but yesterday in the talk, I was talking about
flying.
And I want to give a little more clarity and information connected to yesterday's study. I'm going to start out by saying why I decided to do this. The hospital that I work in, the cardiovascular lab, I was on staff there for 14 years. And almost 3.5 years ago, I resigned my staff position. They call it separated. They don't call it resignation. What you do is you separate. And at any time, you can connect with them again on staff and basically start where you left off. But as it turned out, I have been working there through an agency for the last 3 years. But I'm not able to park in the staff parking. I have to park down in the parking lot by the railroad tracks. And it's a short walk from the hospital, but they do run a shuttle, a little shuttle from the parking lot to the hospital, which I take. And the shuttle driver is a very nice lady that I have become acquainted with, of course, over the last 3 years. And she took one of our books. And we talk a little bit. We don't really have much time, but we talk a little bit. And she was telling me that she had gone to a Bible study where the person conducting this study was presenting the idea that the trumpets had already started and that the first trumpet started on September the 11th, 2001. That was the first trumpet. She wanted to know what I felt about that. And I told her, I can't even keep track of how many different presentations that I've been to over the last 23 years with people who have quote unquote interesting insight into the elements of prophecy and to their fulfillment. I've been to several who talk about the seals and the first seal opened here and the second seal opened there, and it's always some fairly significant catastrophic or terrible event that takes place. People have been doing it all along. You can read in the Great Controversy, which most of you, I think, would know that the Great Controversy was written by the prophetess that we discussed yesterday, although it was heavily edited by others.
Written and or copied.
Yes. And in the Great Controversy, talking about these prophetic events, seals and trumpets that she said were confirmation as to the veracity of the Advent movement and ultimately the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that was the great earthquake of Revelation 11, where basically, I think it was a third of the city and the number of people that were killed in this earthquake and so on. And she connected that to the Lisbon earthquake as a prophetic fulfillment of that prophecy. And I think the shuttle driver was, well, the response I gave her was probably not what she had expected. The trumpets are very clearly given with the enough information to know when to expect the first one to sound. There are certain things that have to happen before the first trumpet sounds. I know on the blog, the Adventist Forum, Club Adventist, that I check in on from time to time, there is a blog talking about the three angels' messages, 3/4 angels' messages. And of course, the Adventists believe that the three messages have already been delivered and we are living under the third angel's message. When the three angels' messages announce, well, the first angel announces something quite significant so that when you look to see what is happening, you can understand when the message is given. The first trumpet, as we saw yesterday, does not start until the censer has been cast down. Because it says the angel took fire from the altar, put in the censer, cast the censer to the earth. There's this great earthquake. And then the seven angels who have the seven trumpets prepare to sound. The casting down of the censer ends what began in 1843, 1844, the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings, or what began at the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings. What began was the sanctuary in heaven began its processes to perform the sanctification process on behalf of the kingdom. So that when the kingdom is sanctified, they enter, well, when the people of the kingdom of the heavens who are in the spiritual wilderness, just as the children of Israel and the mixed multitude left Egypt, went into the wilderness where God set up the sanctification process with the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the services that were designed to inform the people through active participation what the sanctification process consisted of and how it was accomplished, that the people were to be sanctified in the wilderness and they would enter the promised land as a righteous nation, a righteous people, the righteous kingdom of God, which they weren't. And throughout the 1500 or so years that the Israelites lived in the promised land, they never accomplished God's purpose, which was to be completely sanctified. So the account of the bridesmaids in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is the bridesmaids went out to meet the bridegroom at the time that the 2300 evenings and mornings was ending. And when it ended, the bridesmaids were expecting their king and high priest to come to take them to heaven. The problem is that they were still in the wilderness, and they had not completed the sanctification process yet, and therefore could not enter the promised land. And not to mention that they had totally neglected the rest of the world, which confirms what I've always believed, and that is that unless an individual is righteous, they cannot help some other person find the way to righteousness when they themselves don't even know, because they haven't found it. We are told is the responsibility of the 144,000, when you read Revelation 14, 1 through 5, verse 5 says, there's no lie found in their mouth, they are blameless. When you are blameless, you are righteous. And these righteous people are the ones who have been born of the woman of Revelation 12, the last of her offspring. This woman does not give birth to unrighteousness in any way, shape, or form. So the casting down of the censer indicates that the process of sanctification of a people for entrance into the kingdom has concluded. No more sanctification takes place in the heavens. Now, you may be wondering, well, if no more sanctification is taking place, then what about the rest of the nations? Well, the censer did not get put on the shelf. The censer was cast to the earth. And the sanctification of the nations, the atonement process of the nations, takes place on earth and is conducted by the righteous nation, the kingdom of God, the 144,000 and the five wise bridesmaids. So the announcement of the first angel.
Maybe a way to say that a little more clearly, when you say 144,000 and five wise virgins, you can say the 144,000 literal people and those represented.
Literal number.
And yes, those represented by the five wise virgins, not a literal five.
Exactly.
So it's a mixed metaphor in a way.
I see that the 10 bridesmaids, 10 is a number used in the context of judgment. Now, I'm not saying 10 is symbolic or 10 is a symbolic number that represents another number. What I'm saying is that 10 is the number that God uses in the context of judgment. And it is probably based upon the covenant, which consists of 10 commands.
So you could say God knew and wanted a specific number of those that are the 144,000. He needed an exact number for that function. But the bridesmaid's role is open to whoever self-qualifies, is volunteers.
Exactly.
Volunteers as in willing to perform that function. So it's a representative number rather than an actual literal number.
Yes, and it is not limited to Seventh-day Adventists. It is, what limits it is the a person's decision to enter into the sanctification process, to promise to keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus, and allow those two covenants and the covenant and the testimony to inform them as to what righteousness is, and they live according to those instructions.
You know, one of the things that has been interesting to me, you know, and you can find this actually on our original website in the must-read section. There's a an article on symbols and, you know, numbers and what they mean. But you see all sorts of numbers in prophecy, 1260, 1290, 1335. You see all these numbers. And it is my impression that 144,000 is too even. People think, well, 144,000, it would be easier for them to understand 144,615. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. It would be, that would be a specific number. 144,000 can't be a specific number of literal people because it's too even. Yet, God does not use any number in prophecy in a symbolic way. The numbers are literal, and all of the numbers are literal. Now, they might have some symbolic meaning. They are, for instance, 1,260 days is literally 1,260 days. It's not 1,260 day years, it's 1,260 days. There's 3 months listed. There, you know, there's all sorts of things. And each one of these carries with it the significance of its unit. For instance, 3 months is 3 months. It's not 90 days. See what I mean?
I don't know where I find 3 months.
It's 5 months. 5 months. Or 3.5 years. A lot of people take 3.5 years and will multiply it by 360 to get an sort of a day year.
Even though a year is 365. And a quarter.
Exactly. So in other words, 144,000 human beings that have done exactly what you say, that is, they have gone through the process of sanctification. They have claimed the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ as the source of their understanding of truth. These are the people that God has placed in responsibility to the kingdom of heaven.
They are the priests.
They are the priests of the kingdom of heaven.
Of the kingdom at the end of days. The announcement of the first angel is the time of judgment has come. Yesterday, we talked about the four angels holding back the four winds, Revelation chapter 7. And that apparently, according to the way that that is being described in Revelation 7, these four angels had been given a specific date at that when the specific date arrived, they were to release the winds. This was the time for the four dreadful judgments of God. These are judgments in the form of sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. And as you look through the Old Testament, you can find these four dreadful judgments in various places that are being used by God. God sends these. These are not just haphazard events or things that just sort of happen. In other words, like the fangs or stingers of wild beasts are not just that there has been some anomaly that has caused an exponential increase in bees and hornets and wasps and wolves and lions and bears and tigers and all of that. No, God is in control of these because God is the creator. And when you read the first trumpet, it specifically states that God created these things. God is in control of these things, these elements, and he uses them when the judgment starts.
By the way, the messages to the three angels are found in Revelation 14.
6 through 13.
Right.
So the trumpets, the trumpet has always been used as a wake-up call. Now, those of you who were in the military or in scouts or pathfinders, you know what a trumpet-sounding reveille sounds like. You are sound asleep, and all of a sudden, and so on. And it's like, ah! You know, you much rather hear that da-da-da-da-da-da going to sleep in taps. The trumpet is a wake-up instrument. The world is asleep spiritually, and these trumpets are blown by spiritual beings, and they are spiritual in nature, but what they are connected to is physical. So when the first trumpet sounds, and John says, I saw a flaming hail mixed with blood, and a third of the earth was destroyed by the hail and the fires and all the green grass. That is literal. So the sound of the trumpet is in heaven. It is spiritual. I don't believe that anyone will hear that trumpet. But what I do know for sure is that everyone will be able to recognize that it has blown because of the physical events that are taking place on earth, the flaming hail mixed with blood. And as I said yesterday, if that second sun, because there are those that say that there is good evidence that we are in a binary solar system, that means two suns. And, of course, there are those on the other side who say that's all hooey. But the second sun is a brown dwarf sun, which only emits infrared light. And you can't see it because infrared light is in a spectrum of the light that our eyes are unable to see. There is a system of seven orbiting bodies. I think it's five planets and two moons or something to that effect. Personally, I believe there is a second sun with orbiting planets. That doesn't mean that there is. I'm just saying that I believe that the evidence is good enough and there are enough photographic evidences to show that there is, that it's very possible that God's planet where he lives is in this second solar system. If you read the ancient records of the Anunnaki and of the Antediluvians, they talk about a second solar system, a 12th planet or 10th planet, whichever you want to say, and that this is where the gods, small g, came from. They came from that planet to the earth. So it's very possible, and I would say probable, that God's throne and the planet that God lives on is in that solar system. Some people say, well, you think God lives on a planet? And I say, well, what else would God live on? I mean, is he just out there in space floating around or is he on a spaceship or whatever? To me, it makes sense that God lives on a planet as we live on a planet, and that his palace and his throne, and the angels that live with him there live on a planet. And I do believe that that planet is very close to us right now, which would also tie into what we are expecting to happen. But anyway, there is around the either the sun or around the planet an iron oxide atmosphere. And as I said yesterday, when iron oxide hits the type of atmosphere that our Earth has, it catches fire because of the electromagnetic properties between these two giant electromagnetic planets.
And also, as these iron oxide particles come into the atmosphere at high speed, they ignite.
And what it looks like, and this is was described by someone who was explaining scientifically what iron oxide does when it hits our atmosphere. These little particles of iron that hit our atmosphere ignite, just like a little meteorite would, and that it looks like flaming hail, and it is blood red. That was their explanation. Now, they weren't trying to explain what was happening in the first trumpet. I don't even think they believed in the first trumpet. All they were doing was explaining what would happen if this iron oxide atmosphere came through into our atmosphere. And I'm thinking, wow, flaming hail mixed with blood. That is exactly what this scientist was describing. That has never happened. So, yes, the event of September the 11th, 2001, was horrific. It was life-changing, but it was not the first trumpet. But you know, when someone says it was, and they start telling everybody else that it was, and, you know, they explain through some means how this, the events of the first trumpet were all met. The elements of it were all met, all fulfilled. Everybody wants to know that the end is here. Well, most everybody. They want to see the fulfillment of prophecy so they can go to the next one, and they can kind of gauge how close the coming of God is in the clouds. And so they listen. That's what happened in the early part of the 19th century, when the Advent movement was forming and came into being. When the censer is cast down, the sanctification process of the priests and the kingdom of God have ended. And then the sanctification process of the earth, the nations, begins. And the first trumpet awakens the nations to the fact that the time of the end has come and the countdown has begun. The countdown to the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the world, the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent. An important part to understand is that it is not God's plan to destroy the whole world. He destroyed the whole world back when he sent the flood. He destroyed everything on the face of the earth that drew breath, that breathed the air. He destroyed everything that breathed air. Except for one person, and that one person was Noah. And the reason that God did not destroy Noah in the flood is because Noah was a righteous man. He was the only righteous man. And if God were to destroy Noah, he would be destroying a righteous man, which would be against the law of God to do. Now, God will destroy a righteous person if the righteous person says, please kill me along with everybody else, as Samson asked and requested. Noah's family, on the other hand, was not righteous. But because of Noah's righteousness, God spared Noah's family. Why? Well, wouldn't it be a bit awkward, if that's the correct word, to save Noah in the flood, destroy his family and every other human being, and Noah would be the only human left on the face of the earth? There would be no one to repopulate the earth.
That would be a touch inconvenient.
So God is going to destroy the whole world with fire. It is coming. I believe it is near. And God has made very clear that if you don't want to be destroyed in this fire, you must be cleansed of all sin, and then you will be righteous. Righteous like Noah. And you will be spared. God has confirmed that he will not destroy righteous people. And he has made very clear how to become righteous. What the devil, though, on the other hand, has determined to do is to make people think that either righteousness is something that you can never become, never attain to, never complete the process, because you were created as an inferior being, and as an inferior being, you don't have the strength, the fortitude, you don't have the ability,
capability
of meeting all the demands of righteousness. The Son of God came as a human being. He came here as a human being with flesh and blood. We are told he has flesh and blood. Paul says it is our flesh that prohibits us from becoming righteous, because the flesh is inferior, and therefore the flesh can never be cleansed. Only the Spirit is righteous, and the Spirit is not in need of cleansing. The Spirit is inherently righteous. So the Son of God came here in flesh and blood, and he met all that righteousness demands. He told us that he met all that righteousness demands. At the beginning, when John the Baptist said, you know, you should be baptizing me, I should not be baptizing you. And he said, permit it now so that all the demands of righteousness can be met. And then at the end, when he's praying to his Father, and John records this prayer, he says in verse 17, which is in John chapter 17, verse 17, for their sake, the disciples and those who are his disciples at the end of time, for their sake, I sanctify myself. Well, if you understand that sanctification is necessary when you are a sinner, and what sanctification does is it cleanses you from sin so that you have no more sin and you are righteous, knowing that the Son of God never had sin, yet he sanctified himself for their sake so that they could be sanctified. What he's saying is, I met all the demands of righteousness to show them that a human flesh and blood being can meet all the demands of righteousness and can be sanctified and can ultimately become righteous. And yet, on the other hand, we have Paul vehemently spewing the words that there's no flesh and blood that can become righteous, and that if you think that you can become righteous through your own efforts, then you don't need Jesus Christ.
And by the way, that text is found in John 17, 19.
19, okay, thank you. So, the reason that God has had to wait, and the reason that God has had to delay the events of the end that will lead to the ultimate triumph of his kingdom, is that he has never had a kingdom of righteous people. And the devil saw to that by convincing all these people through smooth words and clever
and hypocrisy
and clever trickery,
right,
that God does not want them to be righteous because he came to save sinners from their sin in their sin.
And how can you be saved
if you're not a sinner?
If you're not a sinner.
And he's very clear that if you think you can attain righteousness on your own efforts, then that's the height of hypocrisy and sin.
And you see, this is the issue about what Jesus said he came to do as opposed to what Paul said Jesus came to do. Jesus never said that he came to save sinners. You can't find it anywhere in what Jesus said.
All right.
It also has to do with what his sacrifice, his death on the cross did. And one of the things you pointed out earlier in our pre-broadcast meeting, that I, you know, again, find fascinating, is that the kingdom all along was not populated. The kingdom existed, but Israel had two chances to populate the kingdom, to become the kingdom, and they refused.
Yeah, it's a spiritual realm.
It is a spiritual realm.
And none of them entered the spiritual realm.
And so God has to have a populated kingdom in order to take the message of truth to the world that will affect salvation for the people who become members of the kingdom. So, you know, it just, what a great, I mean, Satan was magnificent in this. I got to tell you, he has done an admirable job in convincing people that a lie is the truth, and they will hold on to that lie as if it is the truth till their dying day, because This shows the love of God. God loves me so much that I can stay in my sin and he'll still save me.
The idea that salvation is a gift that is offered through grace, and that as long as you have faith in God, in other words, you believe in God, you do not necessarily have to believe God, but you believe in God, then God will save you because you recognize his existence.
I I just posted something a few minutes ago on our Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook page. And it's an older guy, sort of with my hairstyle and a full white beard, kind of giving this quizzical look. And it says this: no amount of belief makes something a fact. Facts to people of faith do not matter. That's one of Don's favorite expressions.
Well, and Paul says that if you need more faith to believe something because of all the evidence to the contrary, God will give you more grace because you're requiring more faith to believe, in essence, the lie.
Right, exactly.
The book with the seven seals on it, as I described yesterday, the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the only book that only the Lamb has a right to take from the Father, the right hand of the Father.
And this is found in Revelation 5.
It does not belong to anybody else. It belongs only to the Lamb. And you can read in Revelation 13, verse 8, that those who do not worship the beast.
Well, let me go ahead and read
damage.
That. Let me read it.
Okay.
Revelation 13, 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So that is sort of a backwards way of saying those that worship God, that worship the Lamb, are in the Lamb's book of life. And how do you worship him?
And the only book that is the Lamb's is the one with the seven seals on it. There are other books, and we read in Daniel chapter 7 that, you know, the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and the books were opened, the judgment started.
These are books of record.
Yes. These are not the books of life. There is no books of life. There is the Lamb's of life. And the reason that only the Lamb can receive this book, the reason that only the Lamb can open the seals on this book, is because he qualified for it. And he appears in Revelation chapter 5. He appears as a lamb, as if it had been slain. He appears in front of all the witnesses there as the only qualifier, because a search was made and there was no one qualified to receive this book. And it made John so
it
upset
broke,
that
it,
he breaks out into tears.
It broke John's heart.
He knew how important that was for him, that book would be able to be opened. Because if you cannot open the book, no one has eternal life. That is the fact, because the process of unlocking the seals in order to open the book confirms the fact that those names in there have eternal life. Their name being in that book confirms it, but you have to see the name. You have to see those names, and if the book cannot be opened, those names will never be revealed, and therefore no eternal life for anyone.
And, you know, it's interesting. You mentioned before, and this is so true, the existence of the Lamb's Book of Life, the existence of the seven seals, precludes grace from operating.
Because each seal, the opening of each seal, is a step in the salvation process. Ultimately, when the seventh seal is unlocked and the book is opened, all the demands of righteousness have been met by everyone whose name is listed in that book. and all the demands of righteousness have been met by the one who is opening the book. And it is proven that the one who is opening the book was never unrighteous, but was always righteous and met all the demands of righteousness.
One of my favorite texts is found in Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, he or she who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcoming is not dealt with by grace.
Never. Never.
If you overcome something, it is because you
did
actively
it. You did it.
Accomplished
so
what it was that you overcame.
Is you met all the demands of righteousness just as your Savior met all the demands of righteousness. You did it. So, the first seal that is open, white horse, talked about this yesterday. He's given a crown, so he is made king, and he has a bow. No arrows, though, incidentally. But it says he rides out as a conqueror and to conquer. Well, he's a conqueror in that two reasons. There was a war in heaven, in the heavens. The dragon and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels were defeated in the heavens. And there was no longer a place in the heavens found for them, and they came to this earth.
Revelation 12:7 and on.
And then it says, woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you with having great wrath. He is preparing war against the righteous. So how did he start out by doing this? Well, he started out by convincing all of those who believed in Jesus Christ and in the Father and the Holy Spirit that the fact that they believed in them was righteousness. So they needed not do anymore. So there was no process of learning all the demands of righteousness, meeting all the demands of righteousness. In fact, what Paul was telling everyone is that to even consider that maybe you need to start doing something to become righteous is a sin, because then you don't need Christ. He's no longer your righteousness. So righteousness specifically is a gift that is given to you by, as he says it, Christ Jesus. And therefore, there should be no effort on your part to accomplish any of this. But he says, you know, it's not a good idea to get carried away with sinning. Don't take the gift that you've been given as license to live a life of debauchery and avarice and crime and, you know, be kind and loving and so on as a fruit of the grace that's been given to you. But this is not, and he emphasizes, this is not done in any way to show that you are a righteous person. You're doing this, you're living out this grace, as some now say, you're living out this grace that God has given you. That has successfully held the return of the king at bay.
Hostage.
He has had to delay his coming. Also found in Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's verse 5. He has had to delay his return because the devil has successfully blocked the path to righteousness.
Well, not only he's blocked it, he has disguised it and made it invisible. because if people don't believe that you can be righteous, they look at righteousness and they don't see it.
Well, and if they think that trying to live a righteous life is then telling God that you can do it and you don't need him to be righteous, you can do it on your own. This is what Paul emphasizes. Those of you who think you can become righteous by keeping the law, you don't need Christ. You don't need Christ. He's out of the way.
And that's the biggest lie of all. Because without the
sacrifice... Only sinners need Christ.
Because without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for his kingdom. You see, that's the issue. Jesus didn't pay the penalty, the death penalty, for the members of his kingdom. There would be no membership in that kingdom. No one would be able to actually enter the kingdom.
So we read in Daniel 7 that after the horn with eyes and a mouth comes and plucks up three of the 10 horns, leaving 8 horns, and that the destruction of the fourth beast, his body destroyed, thrown in the blazing fire, the other three beasts are allowed to exist, but they don't have dominion. That's when we see the court in heaven being set and all of those events. And then we see that the horn with eyes and a mouth is still blaspheming and speaking daring great words. And one like the Son of Man is led into the court, and he is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So he is handed the kingdom, but there's no one in the kingdom. It's the kingdom that Israel and the Jews refused to enter. And the Son of God made this very clear in his testimony that the religious leaders of Israel refused to enter themselves, and they prevented anyone else from entering. It also says in the explanation to Daniel, and the time came when the saints received the kingdom. So he's a king, he has dominion, he has the kingdom of God, but there's no one in it. But the time came when the saints, and saints means holy people. So the time came when the holy people received the kingdom. They entered the kingdom. This would have to happen after the sanctuary, the rites of the sanctuary were properly restored. The sanctification process is going on in the sanctuary in heaven, and there are those who are participating in and ultimately will complete the demands of righteousness. They will become righteous. In fact, these are the 144,000. And then the 5 wise bridesmaids complete, and that's the message to Sardis, and the message to Laodicea, they complete the demands of righteousness. They become a holy people. They enter in the door into the wedding hall where they have their meal before the trumpets sound.
Thank you, Rick. Wow. And again, this might be one that a little bit later this afternoon when they get it posted up on the website, this might be one of our programs that you might want to download and listen to again. I encourage you to go to our websites, especially our website, a WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Look around, look up the article called The Reason. We encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and next Saturday, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and have a blessed day.